Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. A few visitors here, so obviously I'm Guy. I'm part of the leadership team here, but I do lots of other things. I'm retired. I think I'm busier now than I've ever been in my life, doing some building work, and I also sail. I teach sailing and deliver yachts and sort of stuff like that. And so my time is fairly full and has been full for quite a bit now. I'm just delighted to be continuing on in this series in Ephesians. Are you enjoying it? Yeah, it is just an amazing book in the Bible. It's one I've always loved and just gone back to again and again and again and again, because it just expresses so much of God's heart for us, and just the love and the grace that is filling every single chapter is brilliant. So a very quick sort of précis of where we've got to so far. How can you possibly do a précis of Ephesians? You just have to read through the whole thing. And I know that a number of you have been reading through the whole thing, probably most weeks, which has been really good. But a very, very quick précis of Ephesians so far. So Paul is saying, open your eyes to understand the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Acknowledge where we have come from, what God has done for us through the sacrifice of Christ, and how by faith we have received his gracious gift of salvation. Realize just how much he loves us, how we, Gentiles and Jews, have been brought together to become one people, forming the worldwide church, which is now God's dwelling place on earth. Well, gracious me, just that last piece, that last statement, now God's dwelling place on earth. We are, as the church, God's dwelling place on earth. There's no temple to go to now in Jerusalem. There's no place that we have to go to. We are God's church. His presence dwells in us and with us. And the passage today, which is Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, it's an amazing prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Now, you remember Paul was there right at the beginning of the Ephesian church. He stayed there for quite a time. Later on, John was there. The Apostle John was there for quite a long time. I've actually been there, and there's still quite a lot of Ephesus still standing, which is just extraordinary. The library is still there. You can go in it. There's lots of walls missing, but there's lots of walls that are still there, and it's quite something. And the amphitheatre and all the rest of that, and where you know there was a riot, and Paul didn't actually go in there and get dragged in at the riot, but other people did. And it's fascinating. But it was a church that thrived right at the very beginning of Paul's outreach to the Gentiles. So I'm going to, it's Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. We've kind of entitled this talk, To Know This Love. So the book of Ephesians so far has been talking about the love of Christ. But we're going to read through it now. So for this reason, this is Paul speaking, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, what a wonderful prayer, eh? Wouldn't you love to be able to pray pray like that. I mean, Paul has such a heart for these people in Ephesus. He's lived with them. He's gone through trials with them. He's loved them. He's poured out his life and his teaching into their lives. And now he's in prison somewhere else entirely, but he's still thinking of them and he's praying for them. And my goodness me, what a prayer. What a prayer to pray for a bunch of people. I would love to pray like that. I'm always seeking to pray better. And it's not that, you know, we can work that up or anything. But what it is what is in his heart is coming pouring out for the people there. I like to walk us through this passage this morning that we might understand better the love of God, what he's done for us, and the riches that are available to us from him. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's Paul kneeling in his prison cell. Why was he kneeling? Do we kneel today when we pray? I know if you go, you know, if you've been to an Anglican church, they've got these lovely little, I can't remember what they call them, that hassock. You've got a hassock in front of you, a nice little pad that you can sort of kneel on, very, very comfortable and all the rest of that, and you put your arms on the pew in front of you and, you know, it's all very nice. I don't think Paul did that. I don't think he had a hassock. I don't know what he did, but I think he probably knelt right down on the ground. He probably prostrated himself before God. Why? Have you tried that recently? I sometimes do. Most of the time I pray when I'm walking or I pray when I'm sitting down having a cup of coffee in the morning with the Lord. But sometimes I know I need to kneel down and pray. Why was Paul praying? Kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Well, first of all, he knelt in reverence to God. He knelt because he recognized who he was and he recognized who God is. And in acknowledgement of God's authority in his life. So he was saying, God, you are in charge of my life. You're the one I'm looking to. I bow before you because you are sovereign. And I am your servant. And then he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's a fascinating statement, really, but it comes from Genesis 1:26. Then, this is right at the beginning of the creation, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves the ground. And God actually told Adam to name all the animals. But God named Adam. God named mankind. Adam means mankind. Adam with a small a, it means mankind. But then it became Adam's proper name. And God gave him that name. And back in the day, in that culture, if you named something, it meant you had authority over that. When you gave a name to something, you actually had authority over that. So God rightfully has authority over us. He actually said to Adam, well, you go and name the animals, the birds, the fish in the sea. And you rule over them. So it's quite clear when Paul was kneeling before the Father and saying, this is the Father from whom every family on earth has been named, that he is kneeling in submission, saying, you are sovereign. I'm here to do your will. And every family on earth is named after that. We are all part of mankind. Every single one of us. And I know we've got messed up families. I know because we're people, because we fail, you know, there's all sorts of things go on in families that is not right, and families split up. But every single person can take their name that they have now right back to Adam. Part of mankind, made in God's image. So still, God rules over every single person. Yeah. I hope you'll agree with me about that. And then we'll move on. So, just to recognize also that what's going on here is Paul, who is a Jew, has come away from Jerusalem where he, you know, was a Pharisee and doing all sorts of things, but he's now got his eyes set on the whole world, on the Gentiles. Well, we've been hearing about that, and Thomas preached really, really amazing message there about how the separation between the two, and Mel brought an amazing message. How the separation between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. The wall has been taken down that separated them, and now we, together, Jews and Gentiles, become the church of Jesus Christ, in whom Christ dwells. But Paul is looking out over the world, saying, that's where I'm going, to take this message of Christ. So that's the preamble. Now he starts his prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me read that again. It's so, so good. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Glorious riches. Let's just remind ourselves, because we've come across this phrase several times, or something very similar, as we've gone through Ephesians. So in Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's every one of us he has blessed. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. You have been lavished upon. God has lavished his grace on you. Not just, oh, here's a little bit of grace for you. Kezia. He has lavished his grace upon you. See, he's lavished his grace upon you. It's not just a little bit. He has poured it out, and that's for every single one of us. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If you're like me, I feel quite weak a great deal of the time. And yet that's not what the word says. It says I have an inheritance that God has given me. Immense power come to live in me and enable me to live the way God wants me to live. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3:8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. You can see where Paul's eyes are, can't you? They are embedded in the riches of the grace of God that he has poured out into his life absolutely embedded in there. So as he looks out over humanity, poverty-stricken humanity, he knows that within him is the Spirit of God, the power of God, to preach to the Gentiles, to see them taken from that poverty, and to be, for God's grace to be poured out into their lives, for them to be forgiven, for them to be raised up, for them to be given hope, for them to receive Christ in them, to enable them to live the life that God wants them to live. What an amazing thing happens when you become a Christian. Amen? Just incredible. So out of these amazing riches, we can be strengthened by power. Power, it comes from the Greek word dynamis. It's powerful. That's what we get the word dynamite from. It's powerful. Through faith in our inner being. Why? Why do we need that power through faith in our inner being? Paul gives it to us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. In Revelation 3:20, in the letter to the church in Laodicea, when Jesus had rebuked them for being lukewarm, in other words, not being on fire for God, but also not being completely cold towards him, just somewhere in the middle, I think so often that's where I think I am, probably. And Jesus rebuked them. He says, "Here am I." This is Jesus talking here. "Here am I. I stand at the door and knock." He's talking to Christians. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." What a picture. And then in John 14:23, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them." This is Jesus and the Father. If you obey my teaching and you love me, we will come and make our home with you. Wow. What does it mean for Jesus to live in us? This guy lived back, he was a theologian, lived back in the 1950s. He wrote a little booklet, which I don't actually know if I read the booklet, but I heard it years back when I was a young Christian. It's called "My Heart, Christ's Home." And I was reminded of it because I was reading a commentary by Anders on Ephesians, and he mentioned it. So I thought, oh, come back to that, go and have a look at it. So I've got hold of a copy. I've got the Kindle copy because I didn't have time to get hold of the written copy, but you can. And in it, he writes a little parable. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read you a couple of pages from it because it's just so good. And just so, touches on what we're talking about today. In it, he pictures the Christian life as a house through which Jesus goes from room to room. To have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith means for Jesus to be at home in every corner of our life, because we believe his promises and therefore become obedient to his word. So this is a picture which we can apply every one of us. If you know Jesus, if you've asked him to come into your life, we can understand what's happening here. So he goes through various rooms in his house. It's like he's understood that he has invited Jesus in as a guest into his home, the home of his heart. And he talks about different rooms in the home of his heart. And I've skipped quite a lot of it, but we talk about the living room. The living room. So this is him walking with Jesus through the home of his heart. We move next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "Indeed, this is a delightful room. Let's come here often." It's secluded and quiet, and we can have good talks and fellowship together. Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than to have a few minutes alone with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here every morning early. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on its pages and make my heart sing as he shared all he had done for me and would be to me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and his Holy Spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. So our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. Somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give special regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days now and then, such as during midterms or finals. He lived in America. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning, I recall rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, it came to me, "He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my saviour and friend to live with me. Yet here I am, neglecting him." I stopped, turned and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning?" "Yes," he said. "I told you, I would be here to meet with you." I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failures and want to do the right thing. He said, "The trouble is that you've been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth." "That is true. But you've forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember, I love you. At a great cost, I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look up into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you. I really love you." You know, I read that a couple of days ago and it had me in tears then. And it's got me in tears now. But it's so real, isn't it? And it does happen. You know, for me, there are times, days that I've gone without spending that special time with Jesus. Well, let's move on. We've now come to the key verse in the passage. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God." What an extraordinary statement. Well, first of all, we need to be rooted and established in God's love. It's interesting, is this one, because so many times Christians have said to me, "I don't think God really loves me." Well, sometimes it's because they've just never really grasped the truth of God's love. And sometimes it's because they're going through a hard time, a difficult time. You know, whatever that is, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's a health issue, whether it's whatever it is, whether the just pressure is too much, whether it's family stuff that's going on. That they're not believing God's love for them. Sometimes it's because they've been wandering away from God and their hearts have got hardened. But there's always a way back. But we do need to be rooted and established in God's love. And we can't be rooted and established in God's love unless we believe God's love for us. In Revelation 3, 1-7, Jesus says to the Ephesian church, so this is who Paul is writing to, it's where Paul's lived, it's a church that has thrived. He says to the Ephesians church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So they're actually doing pretty good, aren't they? Not bad as a church, and this is what Jesus is saying about them, but then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, he would close the church down in Ephesus. They were doing so well. But what had actually happened was they'd lost sight of the love of God. They'd lost sight of how much love God had put in their lives, and what they were doing was not out of love, that same love of God that was in them for other people. They'd somehow moved into a different mode. It had all become a bit legalistic and a bit religious. It wasn't coming from the heart anymore. So God, Jesus rebuked them and said, no, go back to how you were at first. Let me fill your life with love again. Let that love overflow out of your life into those around you. And then you will see greater things even. But it was a rebuke, and we need to take note. If we want to be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, it can only happen when we know, and that is, by that I mean live in, Christ's love, which is beyond understanding. We can't get it by knowledge, okay? It's beyond understanding. But we can know it experientially. We need power to grasp this, or grasp an understanding of it. So I'm off next week. I'm off on a sailing course. I'm being taught how to teach a higher level of students on sailing. So I'm actually quite looking forward to it, but I'm also quite nervous about it. But in sailing, let me give you a sailing illustration. So this is quite an average day out on the water. Fog comes in. It's all misty. You can't see anything at all. What are you going to do? I mean, there might be land just up there. There might be another boat coming, a ship. There might be anything out there. I can't see. And sometimes we're a bit like that with God's love, aren't we? I can't see God's love around me at this time. It's all going horribly wrong. It's not how I thought it would be. I don't have that warm, cozy feeling in me. So what do we do on a boat? Well, we turn the radar on. Hey! And look, I don't know if you can see, but we're in the middle, and yes, there is land around us, and I can see some other dots and things, and it looks like there might be some boats and ships and things going across. Suddenly I can see what is beyond what I could see. Suddenly I've got a comprehension of what is around me. Sometimes we just need to do that with God. This is the power that Paul is telling us about, the power that we need to understand the love of God. Okay? So let me give you another little illustration. Sailing again. Okay? I've put some sheets up there. There's one over there. There's one on that round tower thing there. And there's one there. Can anyone read what it says? There's something written right in the middle of that. How on earth are we going to read that? I can't see it. So on the boat, I have a very handy tool. And most people have binoculars, but I quite like a monocular. So I can turn this monocular. It's got a very powerful lens in it, which means when I put it to my eye, oh, all of a sudden, if I can make sure the lens caps are off, oh, it says, I love you so much. Ah, that's what it says on there. I can see it now, but I couldn't before because I needed the power to see it. It says, I will always be with you. Wow. Oh, there's that one there. I am here for you. I couldn't see that before, but now I can. I needed the power to see what Christ is saying. Do you get the point? Okay, and sometimes we're lacking that power. We need to ask for it. God, give me power to see your love, because I just can't see it right now. An American commentator, Walter Lippmann, said, if what is right and wrong depends on what each individual feels, then we're outside the bounds of civilization. Let me read that one again. I don't think he was a Christian, but what he said was quite powerful. If what is right and wrong depends on what each individual feels, then we are outside the bounds of civilization. Okay, so everything's gone horribly wrong. If what is true and what is wrong depends on how we feel. If what we believe depends on how we're feeling, we will be led away from the truth. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Does God love me? Yes, he does, because the word of God says he does. Whether I feel it or not, he does. Whether I need the binoculars to look, whether I need the radar to see, God loves me. And his love's been poured out into my life. Important as our feelings are, they need to be informed by the truth. Okay? So just be aware of that. Feelings are important, but they need to be informed by the truth. Because if you do not listen to the truth and you just listen to your feelings, you will be led away from God. Okay, so as we finish, we just need to remind ourselves how Paul ends this prayer, because it's lovely. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Even though we may struggle, God is at work in our lives and in the church. And as we work with him, he will reveal his glory through the church and through us out into the world. Well, what are you going to take away from this message? Well, I hope that God's been speaking to your heart. But perhaps an appropriate response, and Alice, I don't know if you want to come up, and Steve. We need to respond, don't we? So why don't we stand? And if you're in that place where you just don't feel that God loves you, or you don't feel God's love in your life at the moment, you're struggling because of whatever it is, well, pick up those binoculars, turn the radar on, go to his word, let his Holy Spirit take hold of you and remind you of the truth. If there are areas of your heart, your life, that you need to walk through with Jesus and let him come and clean up, let him come and remove what is displeasing to him, that's what he's here for. As a guest in your home, that's what he loves to do. He doesn't mind walking into the filthiest room, but he's not going to leave it filthy. He's going to help you clean it up. And as we come to him and ask for his forgiveness for whatever's gone on in our lives, or whatever activity we shouldn't be doing that we are doing, whatever books are on our bookshelf that shouldn't be there, magazines that shouldn't be there, whatever motivations are in our hearts that are not right because they're not filled with the love of God, whether it's hatred towards someone, whether it's whatever, you know your heart, don't you? Let's invite him to come in. He's standing there at the door knocking. If anyone will open their heart to him, he will come in, and that change can happen. And you know, if we're going to impact Havant and this area, we're not going to do it in our own strength. And we're not going to do it if we walk out there with filthy rags, because no one's interested in filthy rags. But if they see in us the glory of God, if they see in us the love of God, if they see in us a transformed person, I'm not what I used to be. There's a great attraction towards that, and they will want to know what's going on. So Alice and Steve are going to lead us in a song, but use this song. And you know, if there are things in your life that you're really struggling with, we're here to pray. We're here to pray with you. So please do come out the front, or go to someone you trust in the room and get them to pray with you. Let's open our hearts to Jesus, that we might be filled with his love, and that we might move on to be filled with the fullness of God. Amen.